And now I'll be turning to Luke chapter 1 for our scripture for today, verses 39 through 56. And if you picked up a Bible in the back of the church in the ESV, it's on page 1017. New International Version, it's on page 1588. So starting in Luke chapter 1, verse 39. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm, and he has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, that he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home.
Morning, Water Dam. It's good to be with all of you. I hope that you're still getting out and about. I was with Melissa. We were out running errands, as probably some of you are. And while I was in there, I had to get a Diet Coke. And I felt the need to get it. But there was three cups. One was filled over here with iced tea. The other one was under my Diet Coke spot. And then there was another one over here. And a guy standing there with a mug right beside me. And I go, "This isn't mine. I didn't do this." And he goes, "It's okay. Go ahead. Move it onto the counter." That's what he said. "Move it onto the counter." And I'm like, "Okay," and then I filled up my cup, and then the guy looked at me. He goes, "Ah, you do what I do. You mix." And because I put a little bit of Coke on top of my Diet Coke, just enough for a little bit of sugar. It's got to make it sweeter. But I told my wife, I said, "I met somebody like me. We had a moment there, and it was good to meet somebody on the road, probably just getting his Diet Coke like me." And putting a little regular Coke in. That's always good. Well, let's pray. Just be safe. Lord God, we thank you for today. For the joy of the season is great. We ask, Lord, for your help as we think about what the joy in Mary's heart was as she runs off to go see her cousin Elizabeth. They both celebrate and they share that joy together as we do this Christmas season, if we believe. I pray, Lord, that you are word would speak to our hearts now and ask that you would bless us as we contemplate the joy of Christmas through Mary's song and her interaction with Elizabeth. We pray these things in Jesus' name today. Amen. Well, I heard this story about a postal worker, and I'll just tell you about it. I don't know if it's true, but there's always kind of scams going on, and you always hear them, you know, at different times. Like, I don't know if you've heard about the cards that they're siphoning. If you go in and buy a gift card, they're siphoning the money right out of it. But I heard a story about a postal worker who was working in the post office, and he was sorting through the mail, and he came across a handwritten envelope addressed to God, and clearly that it was not going to make it to heaven. And so he opened the letter, and here the letter scrolled out by an elderly woman addressed to God. She said, "Dear God, I had all my money stolen, $200, all that she had in her savings. And as a result, she would have nothing to eat that Christmas." So the postal worker was touched by that, and he talked to other postal workers about the lady's letter. So he took up a collection, and he raised $180. And they put it in another envelope, put her name on it, and made sure she received the letter without her knowing what they had done, hoping that she would be surprised. And everyone felt pretty good about it, what they had done. So Christmas had come and gone, and another envelope came in the same handwriting, addressed to God again, and clearly from the woman. And everyone was excited at the postal service, and they thought, oh, it's a thank you note to God. So they were excited to read what she wrote. And the old woman wrote, "Dear God, thank you for the $180 you sent for Christmas. Otherwise, it would have been so bleak." Then the older woman wrote, "P.S., it was $20 short." It was probably one of those thieving workers at the postal office. I love that. She didn't get the understanding of the meaning of the gift. And a lot of times when we see people that were out and about, they don't always understand the gift either. And so when we think about Christmas as it comes, we start hearing, the first thing you notice is that you start hearing the Christmas songs, right? You start hearing the stuff on the radio or at the stores, or you see the decorations. They start like in, I don't know, October, November now. But it's crazy. But you hear the songs as we're getting closer, and then you get confronted by the decorations. But one of the songs that I love is Mary, Did You Know? And that your baby boy would one day walk on water. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? The child that you delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to the blind? Mary, did you know that the boy will calm a storm with his hand? Did you know that the baby boy who has walked where angels trod, when you kiss your little baby, you've kissed the face of God? Mary, did you know? And then it goes into that famous refrain, the blind will see, the deaf will hear, and the dead will live again. The lame will leap, and the dumb will speak, and the praises of the Lamb. That's a powerful song as we think about Christmas. I'm not sure Mary contemplated or understood all of that, but she did understand some of it. The Christmas narrative today, as we look at this first song, this first carol of Christmas, is about God's majesty and his greatness and his mercy. That God is majestic, that he's great, and he's merciful. And so as we think about this baby boy changed the world. That I think I take it for granted when we talk to people that we never know who we're talking to. Erwin Lutzer talked about an atheist friend that he was talking to, and he said to the man that the baby changed the world. And he said that this atheist friend told him one time that he didn't even believe there was evidence that Jesus existed. And he said to him, he says, all you need to do is look at your calendar and see that there is a B.C. and an A.D. and know that Jesus turns out to be the hinge of history. A lot of people don't pay much attention to their day timer, but that's actually true. And we take it for granted, but it's very simple. The manuscript evidence for Jesus and for the New Testament is overwhelmingly positive. Matter of fact, it's compelling. Jesus changed the world back then, and he changes the world now. And he especially is going to change the world into the future, glorious one that he has for us when he returns. And so as we think about that, we are seeing this woman be just overwhelmed by God's glorious intervention into her life and ours, as that God comes. And she learns from this Christmas story that we learned that Mary is setting out on a mission that day, but she's motivated by something. What led her to just get up and leave, pack up and leave? What made her sing this song? In verse 28 of chapter 1, we learned this last week, that Gabriel announced to Mary three things. One, she was highly favored. She was chosen by God to give birth to the Son of God, the Most High. No other woman in history before or after will have this honor. Secondly, that the Lord was with her. that some church traditions say that the Lord is with you, and you say, and also with you. And we need to be reminded that as Christians, that the Lord is with us. He's not somewhere out there. Sometimes when people think about God, that he's really far away. God is so big and so mighty, right? And that we forget that God is here. He's with us. And that, number three, she was blessed. The Bible has the familiar phrase, blessed are you among women, and she was. Not only does she learn that she will give birth to the Messiah, she learns that her cousin Elizabeth is also pregnant. She had been barren and she was older in age, so this is a surprise. And so we shouldn't take that for granted. I think the angel was kind of giving that to her, saying, you know, you're going to be conceiving a child, the Holy Spirit's going to overshadow you. And she goes, how can this be? And then the angel explains to her. And then he says, and by the way, your cousin Elizabeth, who is older, she's like the new 60, right? The new 40, right? I told you that last week. And for nothing will be impossible with God. So nothing is impossible with God. At his word, there's nothing impossible. At his word, God created the heavens and the universe. And so we think about that, what that means, that God, there's nothing impossible for God. So how does she respond? With a heart of faith, of course. She says these famous words, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. That's verse 38 if you're following along in your Bibles. Behold, I am your maidservant is basically what she said. I'll submit myself, even though it's going to cost me a lot. It's going to cause me a lot of angst and ridicule and be looked at, looked down upon, and I'm poor. How am I going to take care of this baby? And yet, in spite of that, she says, behold, I am your servant. Let it be to me according to your word. Now, that's a very personal faith, isn't it? That's something that we all have to understand, that God is not way out there, that God is right here. He's near. And so she gets up. It says in verse 39, if you're following along, Mary took off and went to see her cousin into the hill country. Now, we read over that and we think, oh, well, how far could it be? It was probably anywhere. I've heard anywhere from 65 to 80 miles. I don't know for sure how far it was. But you get up on your, you know, there's no a car. There's no Uber service. There's no Uber service. There's no Rapid to catch. The Rapid is the donkey or whatever you can find. Somebody's going that way. But she's going to take this trip, and she's going to take this trip. And it's not going to be easy. But why is she going? Well, I think it's partly because she has a big thing on her heart that she's going to go share. Like, if my girls, they share everything with each other. I can't tell them nothing. The whole family will know. Huh, don't look at me like that. They let the cat out of the bag. They'll tell each other. It's like a network. They're connected without the phone. And so this is what's going on. They're going to go talk to each other. She's going to go over there. Her mind is racing. Her heart is overflowing. What in the world? And you can't understand why she went right off, it says, with haste, packed her bags and took a trip over to see her cousin Elizabeth. And they shared something in common. They were both going to have babies. And so here we have in verse 40, chapter 1, she enters the door and look how she's greeted in the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. I don't know if John the Baptist, what he did in there, like a backflip or a gainer or something. But she feels this baby moving, man. It was like, wow. And so she's filled with the Holy Spirit, it says. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. How does she know? She wasn't there when Gabriel was talking to Mary. They didn't have snail mail back then. I mean, as far as we know. Nobody chipped it out onto a piece of rock and sent it ahead, you know. But it says that she knew that she was blessed among women, the fruit of the womb. She had been filled with the Holy Spirit. Why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord, did you hear that? The mother of my Lord should come to me. So she already knows that Mary has conceived. I heard a pastor say that maybe even before Mary knew. But she's been given this knowledge. And so in verse 43, look what she says. Why has this been granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she, talking about Mary, who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Amazing statements there. Why is the mother of my Lord coming to see me? Why did she, come to see me? Wow, that's amazing. And then the second thing there you see in verse 45, she says, blessed is she because she believed. She believed that there would be a fulfillment, what was spoken to her from the Lord. That's a major ordeal. Like, this is something that's not easy to believe, right? This isn't easy believism. This is hard to understand, that God is doing a miracle here. God is moving. And I think she's just overcome. So Luke is showing us that the coming of Jesus brings joy, and Mary's heart of faith is filled with joy. She has a heart of faith. But what does she say in her song? What does she sing about? Well, I believe that she sings about God's majesty. As we think about the sharing the joy of Christmas, I think that this is where we see in a believer the song of salvation. Okay? This is when I think if it's in you, it's going to come out of you. So what I'm saying to you is that it's got to be in you for it to come out of you. And I don't know if you understand what I'm saying, is that you have to know Jesus personally. This isn't God way out there. This is God right here. This is God near, God inside, God with us. And so we have to teach our children not just to kind of celebrate Christmas. We have to get them to receive Christmas, Christ the Lord, as their Savior. So God's majesty is in contrast to here to the humble servant. And as we look at this passage, we see the magnitude of the moment overtake Mary's heart. And where does her song come from? She says her song comes from her soul. My soul magnifies the Lord. That's not just like a, kind of singing the songs, droning on in Christmas song. This is coming from her soul. And she says, my soul magnifies the Lord. Second thing she says that's interesting is that my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. See, this is just like overflowing out of her that God is her Savior. And so we see this. And then look at the contrasting statement in verse 48. She's blown away. Here's why she's blown away. God's so majestic. He's so big. He's so mighty. And yet, he looks on me, she says. For he has looked on me. He regards me. That word sometimes is translated in some translations, he is mindful of me. Now, I don't know about you, but I hear her just like pent up with just this amount of emotions and excitement and faith that this is coming out of her. And it reminded me of Psalm 8 when we think of God being majestic. Listen to what the Psalm of David, chapter 8, verse 1, he says, O Lord, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set the glory above the heavens. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have set in place. What is man that you are mindful? What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? He's blown away too. He's saying, I'm looking at how big God is, majestic. Majestic describes things like mountains, ranges, the Grand Canyon, things that you can't even describe in the vernacular of words because they're so big and so big and so big. And so David Matthias, who writes for Desiring God, titled an article, His Majesty Lifts the Lowly, the Attractive Force of God's Mercy. And he wrote these words, we might call to mind some great range of mountains or towering waterfall or an expansive body of water with no end in sight. Majestic features that are both imposing and attractive. That they have a strange pull on the human soul. They are both impressive and beautiful, but also both intimidating and inviting. Isn't that God? That God is like that. God is big. And so God is beautiful, but he's also impressive, but he is also intimidating at the same time. That he dwells in unapproachable light. That he created the heavens and the earth. That the Hubble telescope, they talked about that. There's a documentary on it now that they're talking about how far it can reach into our universe. Well, I can tell you right now, it hasn't reached far enough. I bet your man hasn't begun to scratch the surface. And so this majestic picture of God that they have, a strange pull on the human soul, drawing us on us to draw near with reverence and care. So he says, my soul magnifies the Lord. That's what she says. And she's blown away by the fact that he's mindful of us. Like little ants on the ground. That God is mindful. And he cares about us. I think about that. Paul wrote in Corinthians, God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even though that they are not to bring not to nothing things that are. I'm sorry. That he despised the world, even though the things that are not to bring to things the nothing things that are. So that with no human being might boast in the presence of God, so that as it is written, let no one who boasts boast, but boast in the Lord. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. I think I got that out correctly. We'll see. You have to go read it. It's actually 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27 through 31. But we're saying, you know, David said it again in Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all of his benefits. Who forgives all of our iniquity and who heals all of our diseases. So here we have Mary saying, my soul magnifies the Lord. But the second thing that she said was, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. None but a sinner needs a Savior. Mary needed a Savior. Mary's not an intercessor. She's not a co-mediatrix. The Bible says there is only one mediator between God and man. That's Jesus Christ. So we have to be careful. Well, we have different backgrounds and we've been exposed to different things. Mary was blessed among women and she deserves that honor. But she's not sinless. She needed a Savior. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. So as we see this contrasting statement, we know that God is mindful. Alistair Begg, in his little book called The Christmas Playlist, writes this. This is what God is like. He's mindful. He's personally involved with humanity. He promised to make blessings, fulfillment, and security available to all people on the earth. The great of God is not revealed in isolation from us. The greatness of God is revealed in his intimacy with us. We tend to think of greatness in terms of isolation. So the more money you get, the longer your driveway. Then you can get security fences and guards. The more status you get, the more you can remove yourself from the great ordinary mass of humanity. You won't even have to go into Sheets or whatever to get a Diet Coke with your compadres. You just become too big for your britches. But greatness is revealed in God by his intimacy with. He knows my name. He knows your name. He knows about what you care about and the responsibilities that weigh heavy upon you. The quiet disappointments that gnaw at you and concerns that keep you awake at night. That's how great God is. God is majestic. So here's the God of Christmas, and he looks upon Mary and he regards the humble estate of his servant. That's what she is saying. God chose a poor peasant girl instead of somebody in a palace. Someone with more persuasion in the palace. He chose someone that is more lowly. God is majestic, yet he looks on our humble estate and he is mindful of us. You're not out of sight, out of mind. I don't know if that helps you this Christmas, but it helps me a ton. Secondly, God, we know, is great. He is great and he's mighty. We sing it. God is mighty. He's so big and so mighty. And so as we think about God being mighty and we look at his majestic side, but yet he's near, what does he do? Well, he's done great things for me. And he scatters the self-reliant. God does great things for me. Matthias, the guy that wrote the article about majestic, he said, such divine majesty pulses with an expansive evangelical force. God is not only majestic in fact, but also renowned in his greatness, his power, his glory, and not to be hidden and kept secret, but to spread through sight and word far and wide, attaching his name to greatness and glory. So God deserves to be worshipped, right? God deserves our affection and our attention. And so as we think about it, God has done great things for us. Forget not his benefits, right? For he forgives our iniquities. That's what the psalmist is saying. And so as we think about great things he has done for me, what great things has he done for me? Well, he's offered you salvation despite our sinfulness. That's a big deal. God sent his son, not while we were yet perfect, but while we were yet sinners. And the baby was sent. So God is mighty, but yet we see this picture of him. He's so majestic. He's beautiful. And yet he's intimidating. The people, notice the contrast between the people who are humble and who are proud. And the second thing, number one was he's merciful to those who fear him. He's great. He's done great things for us. God scatters, though, the self-reliant. He has shown the strength of his arm in verse 51. He has scattered the proud, the thoughts in their hearts. Notice the location of the problem of pride. It's in the heart. So I can look humble, but inside, it's like the kid that was standing like in the back seat of the car and his mother told him, yelled at him, said, sit down. And the kid said, you can't make me sit down. And the lady said, I'm large and in charge. That's what I would say to him anyway. And the kid says, yeah, I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside, see? And that's where some of us are. Even though we look very humble, we're not. The pride is located in our hearts. So he is showing strength with his arms. He's scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. Pride manifests itself, though, outwardly, and it's usually easy to spot. But God says it's also hidden underneath and not so easy to see, but God sees it. So as Christmas comes, it humbles us. We have to be like Mary. We have to receive what we've been given and believe it. May it be as you have said. God is mighty. He opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. James 4:6 said that. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. Pride is a dead-end street full of resistance from God. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before the fall. That's Proverbs 16:18. We must avoid pride and embrace humility. The journey begins, though, when we acknowledge we need a Savior. You see, that's the problem. We can celebrate Jesus at Christmas time, but not worship him and not personally know him and not receive him personally. God is majestic, yet he comes near. God is mighty, great things he has done for me. And the last is God is merciful. Today, as we think about sharing the joy of Christmas, that is one thing that we can know about God. He's merciful to those who fear him. I like the idea of God being merciful, don't you? We need God's mercy. Not getting what we deserve is what mercy is. Not getting what we deserve. And so when we think about it, he's merciful to those who fear him from generation to generation. So her idea is getting wider. She's saying, this isn't just for me, this is for everyone. From generation to generation. Notice her summary, it's the work of salvation. He lifts up the humble. Fear is that we come to believe his promises. That's what fear is. We receive Christ. We respect God. We know he's beautiful. We know he's powerful. But we also know that he is not to be toyed with, right? I mean, to put it in vernacular that I would say, is that we got to be careful of getting caught up with the majestic part of God, but not seeing the side of God that will judge us. And so consider this, friend. What's more amazing is that God regards our lowly estate. He looks down upon those who do not believe his promises or obey his commands, and extends his merciful hand in Jesus, our Lord and Savior. That's probably in this book, Christmas Playlist by Big. He lifts the humble. He has brought down the mighty. It's this juxtaposition that he's pointing out. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones, and he has exalted those of the humble estate. He fills the hunger in verse 53. And with good things, the rich he has sent away. Well, why does he send away the rich? Normally, life favors the proud, right? And the rich. They can buy their way out of it, supposedly. But this is one ticket you can't buy. The ticket to heaven is only received through Christ, through a humble spirit. You can't take it. You can't make it work on your own. When you think about everything that you're tempted to believe, when you're rich, you can go wherever you want to go. You can do whatever you want to do. You can eat anywhere you want to eat. Here, though, he says he sends away the rich. Why does he send away the rich? Because they think they're already full. They're self-sufficient. And so you don't need a Savior. You won't submit yourself. But even the rich, God looks and stoops low in a manger. He puts his baby in a manger, his son. We'll talk about that on Christmas Eve. Why did God send his son? Well, I'll tell you the answer: to save us from our sins. Jesus said these words: I am the bread of life, that whoever comes to me shall not hunger, but whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So deep within the human soul is a need to feel whole. And we need to feel that we are going to be fed. Jesus is saying, if you come to me, you will. If you're hungry, I'll feed you. If you're thirsty, I will give you drink. You remember what he said to the woman at the well? When she asked for a drink of water, he says, I will give you water. But if you take the water from me, I'll give you water that you'll never thirst again. Jesus said, blessed to those who are hunger, to those who hunger and thirst, for they shall be satisfied. They will be filled. He's talking about filling up people in from the inside out. Gary Hamrick said this. He's talking about the need to feel whole and the need to feel complete. Jesus is saying, if you come to me, you will understand what wholeness feels like. You will understand what satisfaction feels like. Because having a relationship with Jesus is the most satisfying relationship that you could ever experience in knowing. The truth is that people don't know this, spend a lifetime trying to feel whole and satisfied. No one likes disharmony in the home, especially at Christmas time. No one likes it when we gather with family and friends and there's enmity in the air. Every one of us know the absolute desire of all the strife in life to be gone. It is absolutely a desire to have peace within ourselves. And God offers that in Jesus Christ. Wholeness. Peace. Peace with God. Mary's song celebrates God's goodness, his faithfulness, and his power. God is near, friend. He looks upon you. He knows your name. He knows your condition. And he sees your and my hunger. For those that think they have it all worked out, you can come to him still. Those who are weary and heavy laden, you can find rest still with Christ. And those who thirst are called to come to him and drink without cost. God has reached out his hand of grace to help us. He has helped his servant Israel in verse 54 in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. God is not way out there. God is near. The God of Christmas is majestic. We see his greatness and his goodness, and yet he is near, and he regards our humble service. He regards his humble servants. God is mighty enough for my rebellion, and God is merciful enough to those who fear him. Merciful enough to save me. He lifts the humble. He fills the hungry with good things. That's what we need to share with our friends and family this year. That God is good. To all who receive him, he gives the right to become children of God, who were born not of natural descent, nor by the will of the flesh, nor by the will of man, but of God. God is willing to receive those who will receive his Son, Jesus Christ, this Christmas. May you share that with them. Yes, God is majestic. He's mighty, and he is so big. But God is also merciful. He's not way out there. He's right here. He's near. Let us celebrate. Let's pray. Father God, whatever the circumstances are going on in our life, the situations that look impossible for us, let us know that you are still a God who does what is impossible for man is totally possible for you. That you are majestic. That you do great things. There is joy in your might. To those who fear you, there is mercy. Father, I pray, God, that you would help those who are here today as we come around this Christmas time, that we would know that our letter to God, our prayers to God are heard from above, and that we have a great Savior, Jesus, who intercedes on our behalf. We don't need anybody to mail it in. We can go there personally. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to say to you, if I don't see you come back, this week, I want to say Merry Christmas to all of you that are either here or watching online. We hope that you'll be with us. We have a wonderful two services on Christmas Eve, and we will light the candles and we will celebrate the birth of our Savior. Here are the words of the benediction. They come from 2 Corinthians chapter 13. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. In Jesus' name. Thank you.